Christ is, there is His Christ who we are. And having this mind, this will of God, is what Christ came to do, and it is what those who are His are sent to do, that have the will of God in this world. Because we weren't, Christ didn't pray for us to be out of the world. He prayed for us to be delivered from evil. And so John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 20:21 says, then said Jesus to them again, preach peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, if Christ came to do the will of the Father, and we were to have that same mind, where does doctrine fall into that whole equation? Well, I believe, and I believe the Scripture truly bears out, that it's of utmost importance to winning the war or losing it. Because it is, in fact, what we are called, chosen, and called and chosen to be faithful to. In Mark 7, Christ is asked of the Pharisees, the spiritual kings of their day in their own right. In Mark 7:5 it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? They are breaking bread, right? They're eating bread. And bread, as we know, is spiritually the Word of God. But continuing with that thought, they're breaking bread with what the Pharisees of the day thought was with unwashed hands. All right? Mark 7, 6-9 says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see Christ expounding some truly earth-shattering doctrine. He's delivering to the masses of the people there. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I don't read it, but he's going through all these doctrines. You know, here's the kingdom of God is like, et cetera, all these parables. And this was the response he gets from, after all this exposition, right? Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And if doctrine is not important, then why are we to hearken? If doctrine is not important, then why are we to hearken to Christ's doctrine? As it says in Mark 4:1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Hearken. Well, if doctrine is not important, why did he immediately say, hearken? Listen up, is what he's saying. And they were astounded, it says right before that. And all through the gospel, the four gospels there, they were astounded at his doctrine. Well, we're talking about mindsets here, right? We're talking about the will of God, which he came to do. He's preached doctrine. So there has to be a point where doctrine has to play a crucial role in our mind, whether we have one mind or another. How do we determine that? With the Word of God. What was the doctrine that Christ preached? Well, if you start looking at doctrine, it says that phrase a lot, you know, in his doctrine. They were starting to say his doctrine. I mean, it's right there, you know. But I just pulled out a few verses Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. John 18:19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. They asked him pointedly of his doctrine. So the doctrine starts to become a huge part of this. And there's a great example in Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 6:1-6:5. It really sums it up. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, and I added here, just think of the yoke of Christ. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemy. You mean God has a doctrine? And they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that the gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Doctrine is intricately linked to the name of God. We just read, to count your masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemy. Well, doctrine is intricately linked to the name of God, the mind of Christ, the will of God, and the very thing that we are to teach and exhort with. It's the very thing we use to teach with. Now, some men and women, I'm sure, out there teach that we're in no need of teachers, and doctrine isn't that important because you can go above that which is written because the Holy Spirit is teaching us now. But clearly, there's many scriptures over and over that don't come to that conclusion. And so, do any of us here, I don't believe, but I know I'm not immune to this, personally, as well as I don't believe anyone else is. And I sincerely hope and pray that none of us think we are immune to that mindset, you know. And I will give a very strong example that I pray offends no one here or here listening or listening on Ustream. But nonetheless, the Word of God will cause us all to be offended. And that's just a few verses, Mark 13:21 and Mark 14:27, which just says that we'll be offended. It's read as, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Here's an example I wish to share again with all of you. And it's in a deeply ingrained tradition of men, which most, if not all, Americans are privy to. And that doctrine is the doctrine of freedom. As Americans, it's huge to us. God and country, right? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's huge. But in our thinking, it's really a doctrine we hold. That we're free somehow. That we have freedom. Sure, we have freedom from another country's authority, at least we think. But freedom in its essence is what we clearly think we have. We have freedom to do what we want and to live the life we want. But to God, there's no such thing. We are not free. Matter of fact, we have a yoke upon us. Right? Well, you know, as I used to hear so many times, God and country. I'm from a Baptist background, right? God and country, God and country. You're to vote and all that. You know, you've heard that before. But I used to hear, when I heard that phrase, God and country, God the Father and country. That's just how I heard it, you know. But really what I'm keen to hearing now when people mention that is God and country, but God with the lowercase g. Because we are God. Don't you know that you are gods? We are gods in our own right. So when people are saying God and country, what they're really saying is, let me worship God the way I want to, in whatever capacity that is, I'll live out my life the way that particular way of thinking goes, and I'll support my country in doing so. So, you know, I'm the first to admit that I know we do not know when we're in that mindset that we're in that mindset. You know, we're under strong delusion, but yet it's still a very strong emotion that we have as Americans that we're free. We have freedom. I mean, you hear it so much. We have freedom. There's a lot of pride in that way of thinking. You know, we have freedom. We're going to fight for it to the death. No matter what it costs, we're going to protect freedom, you know, because we don't want to have this this mindset or this doctrine that somehow or another, someone's going to take our freedom, you know. So we're going to fight no matter what. No matter what it goes against or how we act in achieving that, we're going to fight to the death. And so when we live our lives out and choose to spend our time on what we believe is important, when we choose to dedicate our lives to one cause or another, we need to be judging ourselves and determining just what doctrine and mind we are following. The kings and priests that will reign with Christ, I can guarantee you, will not be pursuing their own mindsets, as a soldier doesn't pursue his own wants and desires as he's a soldier. He fights for the army. He fights for his superiors, his country, if you will. And, you know, they won't be deciding on basically what's godly and what's not godly, you know. Or they won't be deciding, having to decide, is this what Jesus would do or not. None of that will come into play because you'll have a mindset that has been given to you. The mind controls, the head controls the body. So the body won't be deciding for itself what it's going to do. The mind's already there. So we won't be deciding, hey, as a king and priest, I'm going to do this thing. And I'm going to do that thing. It's already there. And so with that thought in mind, Lord willing, we are all being prepared for a role in reigning with Christ so that we can share this tremendous blessing and mercy with others. The very idea that we'll have a mind that controls us is kind of repulsive, honestly, to your flesh. Like, you're going to be mindless robots in this big army of Christ, you know, and he's going to be calling the shots, but yet, well, I don't know if I really want that, you know. Your flesh just doesn't want to be controlled by anything, because then you have to be told what to do, you know. And so anyways, Revelation 2:14 and 2:15 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." I just inserted that verse there because doctrine is huge. Doctrine is directly connected with our mindset, either one mind of Christ or the other mind. Anything other than the way, truth, and life of Jesus Christ is an idol. Jesus Christ, the way, truth, and life. Again, what we mentioned earlier is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ is the body and the head. It's not separated. So we should be that body, which is the way, truth, and life to the rest of the world. The mind of Christ is all it's about, and everything else is simply an idol of the heart. We are to determine via the Word of God and continual prayer what that mind is on anything we have going on in our lives. Ephesians 6:18, this is the NIV, but, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Conclusion, today we have learned that there is much to being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's simply so much more than can be said on the subject in a few hours. But I do take comfort in knowing that whatever has been said or received by any of us is exactly what the Lord intended. Be mindful that we are indeed at war, and it is also acknowledging that only one side wins the war in the spiritual warfare that is being fought. With the armor of God and the prayers of the saints, by the faith of Jesus Christ and his mind, we can prevail against the lying weight of the adversary to use every opportunity available to use the temptation of our flesh to implant his mind in us. Nonetheless, as Christ was led of the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness of Satan, we can be confident that as promised, we will reign as kings for only but an hour in the flesh, but eternally beside Jesus Christ, if indeed the Lord is willing for that to happen. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And amazingly, I just thought of this as I was reading that last night. That verse, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The one thing Christ didn't do was succumb to what Satan did in when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. And what was that? He showed him the kingdoms of the earth, right? And said, if you only bow, you can have this. Christ ends up getting them anyways. Because he follows the will of God, right? And not what Satan was tempting him with. We, on the other hand, do take that temptation and reign for 1 hour as kings. And Christ didn't do that. It just came to me with that, but he does. We do, if we reign with Christ, eventually come to that same scenario. We do get the kingdom. We just need to do it at a later date. So.